We are living in urgent times. If you're living in fear of the future, wondering how the Lord intervenes with His mercy and compassion, stay tuned for an hour of inspiring, uplifting radio for a time such as this. Now here is your host, Anne McClone, with Thy Will Be Done.
Happy New Year, 2017. It is a joy to be with you live again here in In His Sign Catholic Radio Network. I'm Anne McClone, and we have a beautiful program planned for you today and in the coming weeks as well. I want you to reflect on the following sacred scripture from 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 through 11. We are only the earthenware jars that hold this treasure, to make it clear that such an overwhelming power comes from God and not from us. We are in difficulties on all sides, but never cornered. We see no answer to our problems, but never despair. We've been persecuted, but never deserted, knocked down, but never killed. Always, wherever we may be, we carry with us in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus too may always be seen in our body. My friends, reflect on the scripture today. It's 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 through 11. Well, what can I say? We're in a new year. What does God have in store for all of us this year? We're approaching the Feast of the Epiphany this Sunday, and our Holy Father, if you didn't read this today on any Catholic news agency, and I really encourage you, wherever you are, to take time to search out the Catholic news agency to see and read what the Holy Father is saying and what's happening around the world from the Catholic perspective. He said, quote, "Magi had courage to set out on a journey in the hope of finding something new. The Magi were tired of the usual fare. In Bethlehem was a promise of newness, of gratuity." That's our Epiphany gift this weekend, my friends. In Bethlehem was a promise of newness and of gratuity. We need to pray today, friends, for the people in Fort Lauderdale who lost their lives today, who were injured. This is current news, and we need to keep this in front of us. We need to pray for our new president-elect. We need to pray for those around the world who are suffering, for those who are in our own homes who are suffering. This is a time of intercessory prayer, of believing that God is in charge, that He has a better plan for us. And as it says in the scripture that I just read, we are only the earthenware jars that hold this treasure. That's all. We're the earthenware jars. And we need to place all of our trust in our Lord, especially in this coming year. Friends, this is In His Sign Catholic Radio Network. And if you never heard it before, make sure you put it on your smartphone. Make sure you put it on your dial, in your home, in your car. This is a very, very powerful network that the Lord has called forth 40 plus years ago. And for those of you who don't know, who may just be tuning in now, like, who is this? Kathleen McCarthy is the president of In His Sign Catholic Radio. And she has this time from 4 o'clock to 6 o'clock, Monday through Friday, with various guests. But today I wanted to share with you that we will be having, once again, Dr. Carol Houghton. And we're going to be talking about something I have never heard of until Dr. Houghton shared this with me. And she felt quite strongly that you, our listeners, should learn about this. There's a real lesson here. And you may want to look it up before she even comes on the air. We're going to be talking about the Catacombs of Priscilla. What? The Catacombs of Priscilla, P-R-I-S-C-I-L-L-A, right outside of Rome. Many of you have heard of all the other catacombs, but this one was a new catacomb to me, and it's a new story. And when she told me the story of the Jews hiding in the catacombs during the war, I said, This is really quite a story. And I even asked her, do you think this is a total hour? And she said, absolutely. So If you really want good catechesis, this is the doctor for you. The doctor's in the house, as we say, because she cares about this network and she cares about sharing her great insight and her great knowledge. As you know, many of you have heard of her over the last few months on the first Friday of every month. She is the chancellor of the Diocese of Harrisburg. Yes, she's the chancellor of the Diocese of Harrisburg. Last month, we were talking on various topics, and I want you to know that she has promised that she will be talking about annulments in the coming months. It has been a special request from people, and we will be talking about annulments. And next week, make sure you tell all your friends who will be our special guest. It's Susan Brinkman, and we are going to be talking about, hold your breath, yoga. And centering prayer, and New Age practices that are not approved by the church. I know this is a gulper for many people, and you're holding your breath like, what? So you don't want to miss Susan Brinkman next week talking about New Age concepts, especially centering prayer and yoga. But in the meantime, we have Dr. Carol Houghton with us on the line, and we are thrilled that she will be talking about the catacombs of Priscilla. Dr. Houghton, welcome.
Hi, Anne. How are you?
Great. Welcome to the new year of In His Sign Catholic Radio. We are thrilled to have you.
Thank you. I'm happy to be here. And Happy New Year to you and all of our listeners.
Oh, thank you. You know, I actually did some research on the Catacombs of Priscilla. So it's so in-depth. First of all, tell us, how did the name Catacombs of Priscilla even come about?
Okay, right, I was going to get to that. Actually, what I was thinking was, how we just came through the great Feast of Christmas and even our New Year's celebrations. We sometimes include in those celebrations some very traditional things, you know, elements that have been handed down through the years, through generations in our families. I don't know if you do that, Anne.
Yes.
Things that your family has celebrated generation after generation that remain part of our celebrations today. I know some people from an Italian heritage still have the traditional seven fish dinner the night before Christmas. And others from a Spanish heritage celebrate the Posada, you know, which is an actual depiction of Mary and Joseph going from house to house looking for welcome. And other families, you know, from different parts of the world or from different countries have their own traditions and their own customs that they continue to make part of their current celebrations, you know, things that were handed down through the centuries. And there may also be things that come to us from generations past that we include in our New Year's celebrations. You know, I know I'm from Lancaster County, and we always have pork and sauerkraut for the New Year's dinner.
Yes, yes.
You know, and I just heard of a tradition of putting a dime on the windowsill.
I like that one, but why?
It's supposed to bring good luck in the new year. I'm not sure where it comes from, but people do that, and it's come down through the family generation after generation. Or I know when I was in Italy, they bring in the new year by getting rid of anything that's cracked or chipped or broken. It just goes out the window at midnight.
Are you serious? They literally throw things out the window?
They do.
I love
they it.
They
do. And you have to be careful if you're walking down the street or going home from a party at that time, because it just comes out the window. Dishes or china.
How about people?
No. But then the street sweepers come along and clean it, you know, in the morning. But you start the new year off fresh and whole and nothing, you know, chipped or broken. And as I was reflecting on those traditions and customs that we take from generations past and include them today in our family or community celebrations, I was reminded of the beginnings or the roots of our own Catholic faith. And in a similar way, I think we could say that the same is true, but on a much larger scale, of course, of our own Catholic faith, which clearly extends back to apostolic times. We might not often think about it, but the faith that we express today has very deep historic roots. And our Catholic community today is connected through the generations, generation after generation, back to the early Christian community of centuries ago. You know, through the same scripture, through the same faith, through the same magisterial teachings. And we're part of that long line of faithful Christians, of faithful Catholics, who shared that same faith, celebrated the same sacraments, read the same scriptures, followed the same popes and bishops as they taught the faith through the centuries. And many of our early Christian ancestors were, and many Christians are today, in fact, martyred for this same faith. And I think there are two, perhaps, main points of the Second Vatican Council that we could look to. One is, of course, updating. The Second Vatican Council wanted to update, modernize the church. Pope John the 23rd said he wanted to open the windows of the church and let some fresh air come in. And the second point is a return to the sources, you know, back to the basics of our faith. And so even though the council was concerned with modernizing the church, we might say, or updating the church, we had to do any reform that the council might bring. Those reforms were to be well-grounded, well-rooted in our early traditions. And so I think one clear touchstone that we have with the early church, with our early traditions, something that makes our faith visible and tangible to us today and continues to link us together with Christians across the centuries is, I believe, the faith that we find expressed in the catacombs of Rome.
Which you have personally experienced.
Yes, I did, yes, and I'm going to share some of that. I'd love to share some of that because it touched me very deeply when I was a student in Rome. I don't know if you've ever been to Rome, Anne.
No, I would love to go, but I haven't.
Okay, well, we're going to take a little trip today.
Okay.
And if any of our listeners have ever been to Rome or to the catacombs, I think they would know what I mean by this expression of the early Christian faith in the catacombs of Rome. And if they haven't been to Rome, if our listeners have not been to Rome, then I'd like to take that little trip with them today to experience the early church in the catacombs. And so so we're going to do that today. You don't need a passport. We're just going to go together and experience as much of that as we can.
Well, friends, if you're just tuning in, this is Dr. Carol Houghton, the Chancellor of the Diocese of Harrisburg, and she's taking us on a journey. So sit back and relax. We're going to visit the Catacombs of Priscilla with Dr. Houghton. Go ahead, Dr. Houghton.
Okay. As we know, I think it was the Apostle St. Peter, and not St. Paul, who taught and baptized in Rome, in the city of Rome, and it's believed that he founded the early Church of Rome. We know that St. Paul was imprisoned in Rome along with St. Peter, and St. Paul was ultimately beheaded in or near Rome. His burial place is at the Basilica of St. Paul outside the walls, the old walls of Rome. But he was not the founder of the early Christian church in Rome. When St. Paul wrote his letter to the Romans, it was basically to introduce himself to that Christian community, which was already a thriving little Christian community in Rome, and to give them an understanding of his teaching. But it was St. Peter who was in Rome and active in Rome, and most probably the founder of the church in Rome. And it's believed that he was very active near a main route, a northern entry route into the city of Rome called the Via Salaria, which means the salt route, which passed along the country homes of many distinguished and rather wealthy Romans. And there was one senatorial family who owned a home that also had an underground area that was dedicated to family burial plots. And it's there, during the beginning and the first half of the second century, that the story of the Catacombs of Priscilla begins. And there are many catacombs in Rome, and each one would have their own unique history and characteristics. And I would say there are probably many catacombs that would be more well known than the Catacombs of Priscilla. If anyone has been to Rome, they may have gone to some catacombs that are on the Appian Way. Those in the southern part of Rome, for example, are more famous tourist destinations, like the catacombs of St. Callistus and San Sebastiano. Both of those are named after martyrs who are buried in those catacombs. There are about 60 known catacombs in Rome. The Catacombs of Priscilla, though, are one of the many catacombs that are underneath the city of Rome. And as I said, they're in the northeastern part of the city of Rome. And Anne, you began the program by asking, how did it get its name? The catacomb bears the name of its landowner and the foundress, Priscilla, who was certainly a noble Roman lady who belonged to a senatorial family. She donated a large piece of land to the Christian community of Rome for the purpose of providing a place for Christian burial, a cemetery. And there is an inscribed plaque that we find in the catacombs that bears the name of Priscilla. And it actually says, and there's only a piece of this plaque that's left, but it says, "The most noble man, M," just the first initial, M, "Achilleus." And then, "The most noble lady, Priscilla." And the title, "most noble," was used, we know, for senatorial families. And we know that there was an M. Achilleus, who was consul in the year 91 AD, and who was put to death by Domitian, who was Roman emperor from 81 to 96. And he was probably martyred because of his profession of the Christian faith. But later church documents refer to this cemetery on the Via Salaria simply as Priscilla, the Catacombs of Priscilla, probably in tribute to her as the primary donor of this land to the Christian community. And when I was a student in Rome, just a little parenthesis, which I was there for 6 years from 19, I'm going to give my age away here.
That's
a little
okay.
Bit. I was in Rome from 1975 to 1981, those 6 years. And I became very close to the Sisters of Priscilla. It was a Benedictine community who cared for the Catacombs of Priscilla. And I would live with those sisters when the house that I normally lived in was empty during the summer months and during vacation times like Christmas and Easter and semester breaks. So I would go to the Catacombs of Priscilla and live there during those break times. And while I lived with the Sisters of Priscilla during those times, I would help them in the catacombs. And so I would help take pictures for archaeological reasons, and I would help one of the sisters then develop the pictures in their dark room. I helped out in their gift shop. They taught me to give tours in the catacombs in English. And I was permitted to take the key to the catacombs and then go wherever I wanted in the catacombs by myself on the first two levels. And I'll explain how many levels there are in the catacombs. And it was a wonderful experience for me. So I really got to know the Catacombs of Priscilla very well. And I still keep in touch with some of those sisters. So we're very close. But let me say at the outset that the catacombs were burial places. They were cemeteries for the early Christians who lived in Rome. It's not true that the Christians used the catacombs as places to hide from Roman officials. The Romans knew very well where the catacombs were, and they knew that the catacombs were cemeteries for the Christians. The Catacombs of Priscilla had its beginning in the early part of the second century, at about 150 AD. And then they developed rather extensively so that during the second, third, and fourth century, it became one of Rome's largest catacombs. The Catacombs of Priscilla consist of four different levels or floors down into the earth.
How does one get into the catacombs?
There's a stairway that goes down to the first level. From ground level, you would go down into the catacombs, down into the first level, which is underground. And then there are four different levels or floors, which total about, all told, about 18 miles in length.
Oh, that's amazing.
And those four floors hold about 40,000 tombs.
40,000 Christians?
Catacomb. Now, there are two main floors, and that would be the first two, the upper floor being the oldest, dating from about 150 A.D. But all four of the floors or levels would have been in use by the 4th century, by about the middle of the 4th century. But as I said, the first level, or the first floor, would have been the oldest, dating to about 150 A.D., and when that level was filled with tombs, then they would have gone down to the second level.
Wait, Dr. Houghton, I'm on this journey with you.
Yes,
Tell me what's in the catacomb. Are they mummified? How were they buried in each tomb?
Okay, can I tell you that in a minute?
No. I'm just wait.
I mean, you want to know now?
I want to know now. I'm with you, and I'm thinking, I'm seeing this, but
okay,
I have to know how these bodies are in there.
Okay, when you walk down a hallway or a galley on the first floor, let's say, each wall is floor-to-ceiling niches or tombs. The tombs are dug into the side. It's tufa rock, which is a rather soft volcanic rock that hardens when exposed to the air. And so when you walk down the first level, let's say we're on the first level of the catacombs, and you walk down what I would say is a hallway or a galley, you're just seeing on both sides of this rather narrow galley, you're seeing tombs from floor to ceiling. The niche would have been dug in the side walls, and then the body wrapped in a cloth or a sheet and placed into the tomb.
Okay, is the smell horrendous?
No, there's no odor at all.
That's amazing.
And then the tomb itself was sealed with a marble or a terracotta slab on the front. The tomb had to be sealed. And so you have this long, maybe, depending on the, you know, the age of the person, but the slab in on the front of the tomb, the tomb was long, and so the person was laid in the tomb wrapped in a sheet or a cloth, and then a marble slab or a terracotta slab was placed on the front of the tomb, and then that slab was sealed with wet cement all the way around the slab, about an inch wide of wet cement. And so when the first level was full of tombs, then they would have gone down to the second level and filled that, and then down to the third level and filled that, and then down to the fourth level. So you see how the first level is the oldest, and the fourth level would have been the newest.
But how would one be selected to be buried in the catacombs?
Well, it was the Christian cemetery.
Okay, it was the only one.
No, it was one of many. But
okay,
if that was the area in which you lived, you know, that would have been the catacomb that you probably would have been buried in.
Okay.
Many of the early Christian martyrs were buried in the catacombs of Priscilla. There's one, we know his name is Crescentius. He was an 11 or 12-year-old boy who was martyred under Diocletian, who was the Roman emperor from 284 to 304 A.D., and we are told that Crescentius was martyred for his own faith at 11 or 12 years old. In other words, he wasn't martyred because his parents were martyred for their faith, or simply because he was a member of a Christian household. Crescentius was martyred for his own faith, which is a powerful statement in the catacombs.
Well, let's just hold that thought, Dr. Houghton. We're breaking for a commercial break, and when we come back, we'll hear more of this powerful testimony of the catacombs of Priscilla. If you could just hold on, Dr. Houghton, thank you.
Every experience God gives us, every person he puts in our lives, is the perfect preparation for a future only God can see. My name is Anne McGlone, and I am sharing this inspiration with you today during this powerful radio program in His Sign Catholic Radio Network, hosted by Kathleen McCarthy. The Lord called Kathleen to prepare us for a future only God can see. This is a program and a radio network which captures, elevates, inspires, and catechizes the hearts of all who listen. Kathleen is preparing hearts through this ministry as she ministers in hospital rooms privately, global conferences, and personal prayer times with individuals who listen and perfect strangers in the street. The Lord is inviting you today to become a faithful listener, for He wants you to set your heart on fire through this radio network. Are you willing to listen in the silence of your heart? This is the question the Lord is asking you. God bless you.
To you, our faithful family of listeners, no words can express how much we appreciate your standing in the gap with us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio. It is truly your amazing prayer power, your undaunting commitment that has enabled us to stay on the air, no doubt about it. Be assured of our daily prayers, not only for you, but for your families as well. We pray that God will continue to bless you as you bless us. To join us and become a ministry partner, visit our website at inhissign.com or give us a call at 610-527-2906.
Well, welcome back, friends. We have with us today Dr. Carol Halton from the Diocese of Harrisburg. She is the Chancellor, and we're talking about the Catacombs of Priscilla. If you're just tuning in, you're listening to Thy Will Be Done. I'm Anne McGlone, and you're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio Network. Dr. Halton, you started to tell us before the break about 11 or 12-year-old boy who was martyred. If you don't mind to continue the story.
Well, I mean, that's what we know about him in the catacombs. He was martyred for his own faith. And there were many ancient pilgrims who would come to his tomb, and they would write things on his tomb. Pray for Maria, you know, things like that. You know, pray for us. And there were pilgrimages that you could see that were made in the early centuries to his tomb, asking for his prayers. It's just a beautiful expression of faith that you can see in the catacombs. There's another tomb that's still sealed. Many of the tombs on the first level, most of them by far on the first level, are open, and there are no remains left in the tombs at all. The tombs not only deteriorated over the centuries, but they were also broken into by the barbarians when they invaded Rome in 410 AD and again in 455, because the invaders learned that the Romans buried their dead with riches and treasures for the deceased to take with them into the next life. And they thought that maybe the Christians did the same, buried with riches and treasures and jewels and so on. And so when they discovered the catacombs, the burial places for the Christians, the barbarians went through the catacombs, breaking open the tombs and looking for such riches and treasures. But they didn't find any. And so they gave up. Basically, after they had gone through most of the first level of the catacombs, they gave up because they knew then that the practice of the Christians was different than that of the Romans, that they didn't bury with these kinds of treasures. And so some of the tombs on the first level and almost all of the tombs on the second and the lower levels are still sealed. They're still intact. But the tombs on the first level were all open. For the most part, they're all open, and there are no remains in them at all. But on the lower levels, they're still sealed, and you can read all the inscriptions that's on the slab, on the marble slab or the terracotta slab. Because after, as I said, after the deceased was placed into the tomb, the tombs were sealed for the more wealthy Christians with the marble slab, and for the poorer Christians who couldn't afford marble with the terracotta slab. And then the slab was sealed onto the tomb with the wet cement all the way around.
And this is 18 miles of this?
All told, on
wow.
all four levels. If you add all four levels together, the length of the catacombs, all four levels, would be told about 18 miles.
That's astonishing.
But the beautiful expressions that you find on those slabs are expressions of a deep, deep faith. The etching that's placed on the marble slab, for example, there are statements of faith, and you couldn't etch the terracotta because it was too soft. It would have crumbled. But they would write with paint on the terracotta slab. If they were too poor to afford marble, they would paint on the terracotta. And if they were too poor to even afford paint, then they would stand there and wait until the tomb was sealed with the wet cement. And then they would take a stick, and while the cement was still wet, they would write statements of faith in the wet cement with a stick. Statements like, the name of the person sleeps in Christ, or the name of the person is at home, or the name of the person is at peace.
It's astonishing.
And quite often the early Christians would also make a simple drawing of paradise to symbolize the new home of the deceased or loved one. Right now I have four of these on my desk that I'm looking at. There's a bird and a tree, which symbolizes paradise, and the bird has a little olive branch in his mouth. It may look like a drawing that an elementary school child would make, but it's a powerful statement of faith. And this is put on the tomb of a loved one to say, without words, but to say, this person is now in heaven. This person is at peace. There's another with two anchors, but the anchors look upside down to us, but they're not, because we're anchored to heaven. Our home is in heaven, and so the anchors, you know, anchor us to our home, which mm-hmm. is in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
There may be a fish, which is a symbol of Christ in the catacombs.
Which is one of the most popular that people know.
Right, that's right. But it's found in the catacombs frequently. There's also Noah coming out of the ark, maybe just a box. The ark is represented by a box shape, and Noah coming out of that after the flood, you know, surviving the flood
mm-hmm.
through God's grace. This is one that I love the most. I have a picture here of a terracotta slab that was on a tomb, and there must have been it must have been a poor Christian family who couldn't afford paint to write anything on the terracotta slab. But what they did was they waited until after the slab was sealed with the wet cement, and then they scraped off some of that wet cement and rolled it in a little ball shape, and then stuck that wet cement to the front of the terracotta slab, and with a stick put a cross in it. So it's a Eucharistic host with a cross. It's a round Eucharistic bread with a cross in the middle. And what it says, not in words, but in this symbol on the tomb, it says, he who eats this bread will never die. this person ate the Eucharist.
Mm-hmm.
And our faith tells us this person will never die.
Well, if you're just tuning in, friends, our special guest today is Dr. Carol Houghton, Chancellor of the Diocese of Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. And we're listening to her beautiful teaching on the Catacombs of Priscilla. Dr. Houghton, in the essence of time, you had shared a story about the Jews hiding in the catacombs. Could you share that story as we move along?
Certainly. In the Catacombs of Priscilla during World War II, the sisters who took care of the catacombs had shared this story with me, that it was during World War II that they hid some of the Jews from the German soldiers in their catacombs for several months. And because the catacombs are so large and on different floors, different levels, whenever the German soldiers came to take a tour of the catacombs, the sisters would take them to a completely different section of the catacombs than where they knew these Jewish people were staying in the catacombs. And so for about, I think, 5 or 6 months, they had hidden some of these Jewish people in the catacombs. And one of them was an artist from Venice. And while he was hiding in the catacombs for these months, he had a chance to study and to see firsthand many of the beautiful frescoes that are painted in the catacombs by the early Christians, statements of our faith. And one of those frescoes on the first level of the Catacombs of Priscilla is called The Breaking of the Bread. And it's a representation of the Christian community at the Eucharist. It's not Jesus and the 12. It's a priest who's at the end of a table with his arms extended, and he's breaking bread. He has his arms extended, and he has a bread or a host in his hand that he's breaking. And there are 7 people around the table. At least 1, maybe 2, are women. So it's representative of the Christian community celebrating the Eucharist together. I'm looking at it now on my desk. I have a picture of it. And on the table is a plate with the bread on it, a cup or a chalice with the wine, and in the middle of the table is a plate with a fish on it, symbolic of Jesus being present with the community as they celebrate the Eucharist. And he, this artist, this Jewish artist from Venice, who would have looked at that over and over and over again during the months that he was there in the catacombs, he must have just fallen in love with that. And after the war, he became a Catholic. And in thanksgiving to the sisters for having saved his life, he represented that fresco, that original fresco in the catacombs, upstairs in the sisters' chapel above ground. He did a mosaic of that fresco, floor to ceiling and sidewall to sidewall. It's huge, but it's all done in mosaics. And it's the same representation of, from the catacombs from about 150 A.D. of the Christian community at Eucharist. And what's so beautiful about it, it is not only that it goes back to 150 A.D. and it's done in mosaics, but the fish in the middle of the table, which for the early Christian church represented the presence of Christ, becomes in his fresco the tabernacle.
Oh.
And so it does hold in reality, the presence of Christ. And it's just so beautifully done. So I encourage anyone who's listening, if you go to Rome, go to the Catacombs of Priscilla, tour the catacombs, and when you're finished, ask to go into the chapel upstairs, and you can see that mosaic of what you just saw downstairs in the catacombs. You can see that mosaic, and then you can see what he did, what that artist did.
Now, in some of my research today, Dr. Houghton, I read that there are many frescoes of Our Lady, very special frescoes in the Catacombs of Priscilla of Our Lady. Did you see them, or are you familiar
yes.
with them?
Could you yes, tell our, I did.
Yeah, if you could tell our listeners about them.
Certainly, and I think it's so important to see how much of an important role Mary played in the spiritual life of the early Christian church. We spoke about this one fresco last month, and when you and I talked about Mary,
mm-hmm.
It's believed to be the oldest known painting of Mary in the world, and it dates back to about 150 A.D., when the Christians first began burying in this catacomb in Rome. And it's actually pictured in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, in the Catechism, in the book, if you have it, near the beginning. In my edition, it's on page 13.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't know if it's on the same page in everybody's edition. But this fresco of Mary depicts her in a seated position on a throne of sorts, and she's clothed in a short-sleeved tunic with a veil which covers her head. She is slightly inclined in a position of motherly tenderness toward the baby that she holds in her arms, the infant Jesus. And to her right would be our left, as we look at the fresco, stands a prophet from the Old Testament, probably the prophet Balaam. And he announced that a star shall come forth out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, in Numbers 24:17. And he's pointing with his right hand to a star over Mary's head, signifying that the Old Testament prophecy that the Messiah would come has now been fulfilled in the birth of Jesus. And unfortunately, the lower part of this fresco has fallen away, but most of it can still be seen. And underneath this fresco in the Catacombs of Priscilla, there's a small altar where Mass can be celebrated on special occasions. So if you have a small group, if you go to Rome and you have a small pilgrimage group with a priest, you could ask it to have Mass in the Catacombs. It's a beautiful place, you know, to have Mass under the oldest known fresco of Mary in the world. There are other frescoes of Mary. One is the Epiphany, where she again is in a seated position, which is always a position of honor. Others will stand in her presence, but she sits. She's in a seated position, and the three Magi are almost walking. They're inclined toward her. They're walking toward her, bearing their gifts. And then the third fresco that I'm aware of on the first level is on the ceiling of a family chapel, kind of like one of our mausoleums or crypts. It's off to the side of a gallery,
mm-hmm.
of a hallway. It's like a little room that would be off to the side where a family could bury maybe up to 10 people. And it's on the ceiling, and it's the Annunciation. And again, Mary is seated kind of on a throne up several steps, and the angel Gabriel is standing there pointing to her with his right hand extended, announcing that she would be the mother of the Messiah.
Beautiful.
They're just beautiful paintings.
Well, you have also shared with me an amazing prayer that you said is so old. What is this prayer, Dr. Houghton?
Well, since we were talking about today, talking about our connection, you know, with the early Christian church, and that the catacombs are the place where we see this connection, I think, very clearly, how the faith that we profess today is expressed in a very tangible way in the catacombs, through their artwork, through their writing, through their expressions of faith, and that we're part of this continuum of faith. It just, I often think, you know, of those early Christians and how we can stand on their shoulders in a way, how we continue the expression of that faith, how we don't stand alone, you know, but we're part of that continuum that goes back to apostolic times, back to the early Christian church, back to the city of Rome, the place of martyrs. And we share that faith. We're connected to them as our brothers and sisters in the faith. And they gaze upon the risen Christ now face to face, and we gaze upon him here sacramentally. But we hope one day to see with them the risen Christ face to face. And so because we were talking about the catacombs and the burial places of those early Christians, I thought we would close today with a prayer that comes from the early church, a prayer that that dates to sometime in the 4th century from the early Christian Church of Jerusalem, and it's a prayer for the deceased. And I thought, you know, we begin this new year by remembering all of our beloved family and friends and all those who have gone before us into the merciful and loving arms of God, our Father. And like those early Christians in Rome, you know, we express our deep and abiding faith as we pray for those deceased, just like those Christians in the catacombs did. So we can close with a prayer from the 4th century. Remember, O Lord, the God of spirits and of all flesh, those whom we have remembered and those whom we have not remembered, men and women of the true faith, from righteous Abel until today. Do thou thyself give them rest there in the land of the living, in thy kingdom, in the delight of paradise, in the bosom of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, our holy fathers, from whence pain and sorrow and sighing have fled away, where the light of thy countenance visits them and always shines upon them. Amen.
Well, thank you, Dr. Houghton, for this magnificent time on In His Sign Catholic Radio. We thank you for your beautiful teaching on the Catacombs of Priscilla. And my friends, every first Friday of the month, we have Dr. Houghton, who will be teaching us about various topics, and you can't get any better than Dr. Houghton. And it's always enlightening, it's inspirational, and we pray that all of you have been catechized in a beautiful way. Thank you, Dr. Houghton, and Happy New Year.
Thank you, Anne.
We'll see you next month.
Okay.
Thank you.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. Well, my friends, that was a powerful time, wasn't it, with Dr. Houghton? You know, these are the teachings that we need. You know, you just can't pick them up at home. Dr. Houghton brings to us a new level of catechesis, and that's why it's very, very important for us every first Friday of the month to learn about something new. I mean, the Catacombs of Priscilla, In my 63 years of life, I had never heard of the Catacombs of Priscilla, and she certainly enlightened all of us, and we are so grateful for her willingness to donate her time to this network, to share her wisdom, her knowledge, her spiritual life with all of us who are listening. So thank you, Dr. Houghton. That's Carol Houghton, H-O-U-G-H-T-O-N. And she's from the Chancellor of the Diocese of Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. I'm Ann McGlone, and you're listening to Thy Will Be Done, and the Healing Hour will be coming up at the top of the hour. And I just wanted to share with you a few things about the coming year. Next week, for example, we have Susan Brinkman, an award-winning author, motivational speaker, talking about New Age. We're going to get into centering prayer, Reiki, all the yoga, all the things that people don't want to hear about actually today. And hopefully, I believe Susan will want to take some calls. So in the second half of the hour next week, we'll have Susan taking calls, and I'm sure it'll be quite lively. So tell your friends. We're going to be getting the teachings of the Catholic Church and actually of all Christianity on these topics. And the following week, we have Marty Rotella, who will be live with us here in the studio. We'll have his music, we'll have his testimony, but beyond that, what's happening? He has a new office in New Mexico, so he's spending a lot of time in New Mexico. And guess what? We also have Father Richard Finio. Back by popular demand, he did not have time for the next 6 months. He said he didn't have any time, but he would love to be on in the summer. And the Lord opened another way for him to be on live with us from Houston, Texas. And we're going to be talking about St. Michael the Archangel and the role of angels in our prayer life. How many people have forgotten about the role of St. Michael and the role of angels in our prayer life. How important is it? You know, people love Father Finio, and buckle your seatbelt for that one as well. We have many more guests coming in the coming months. And so every week you will never know what's happening here on Thy Will Be Done, because I want this to be an interactive program coming down the line, but initially to be feeding you what the church is all about and what the Lord wants of you. And that's the power of the prayer time that's following this program. 40 plus years of prayer on Friday afternoon. 40 plus years. My friends, I ask that you pray for this ministry, for the financial aspects of it. I ask that you pray for all the prayer petitions who will be coming in the next hour and those that come in during the week, for Kathleen McCarthy, her staff, everyone involved. My God bless you, and I pray that 2017 is a year of mercy and God's abundant love for you and your family.
Be alert. Stand firm. Trust in God's plan for your life. Be sure to tune in next week for a new dose of hope.